Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for being here this evening. We're going to go through Amos some more. We're in Amos chapter 1. And, well, let's look at Amos chapter 1. Just look at your Bible first in chapter 1. And you've got the chapter 1 verses 1 is him introducing, Amos introducing, or the kind of the title of the book. And then verse 2 is the beginning of the prophecy. The Lord is roaring from Zion, or roaring from Jerusalem. And then what is he roaring? What is his pronouncement? It's coming against the land. Then you begin a series of 7 plus an 8th nation. In chapter 1, verse 3, coming against the nation of Aram. And then in verse 6, the Philistines. And then in verse 9, Phoenicia. In verse 11, Edom, south of the Dead Sea, south of Judah. In verse 13, Ammon, which is straight across from Jerusalem. And then chapter 2, verse 1, Moab, which is between Ammon and Edom, kind of the southeast side of the Dead Sea. And then the seventh one, chapter 2, verse 4, Judah. Then the eighth one is going to begin in verse 6, and that is against Israel, the northern tribe, northern kingdom. That is what Amos is speaking against. He's actually in Israel. And that, of course, is the longest one, and the book is addressed to Israel. But it starts off with 7 judgments against 7 nations. And what you see as we look through there, those are broken in. Well, let me just read the first one. Verse 3, this is what the Lord says. For 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. I will send fire upon the house of Hazael that will consume the fortress of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter in Beth-Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir. And then says the Lord. Now, what you saw there is this pattern right here. First is going to be a messenger introduction, and that is very, very simple right there, chapter 1, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. And that's going to be said 7 times. In each of those, it's going to begin. This is what the Lord says. And then it's going to have the certainty of the punishment. And it's all going to be the same, except the name is going to change. For 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. These are absolute. They've crossed the line. This is not a prophet coming saying, you know, like, the thing is, what's interesting about this is just north of Aram is going to be the Assyrians. We've been talking about Assyria, Aram, Israel. And at the same time, Amos is coming to these nations, assuming it's 762, right around 759. Jonah leaves the land of Israel and goes through Aram up into Assyria to Nineveh and tells them 40 days and you're going to be judged. And they all repent. So Assyria is not included in this book. 7 other nations are. All 7 of these are going to go through judgment, but the Assyrians are going to repent and they're going to be the ones that bring judgment on these nations. In many of the cases here, the judgment that is pronounced is inflicted by the Assyrians. So it's interesting. These are certain punishments. That's what it means. I will not turn back for 3 sins, even for 4. I'm not turning back my wrath. This is basically the funeral announcement. It's over. And then the evidence is given. What are you talking about? What sins are you talking about? And what's interesting here, he says up here, 3, even for 4 transgressions. And then many times, only a single one is going to be, one is going to be mentioned, which is interesting because this means he's been counting 1, 2, 3, even for 4. Now it's complete, whatever that is. And again, we got to leave a little bit of room for this 3, 4. It's poetic. It means there's been 3. There's even a 4th one. It's total. It doesn't necessarily mean there's 1, 2 that we can identify the 3 that or 4 that he's counting. But it's interesting, he does identify 1. If we were counting 1, 2, 3, 4, which I don't think we are, the number 4 would be this one right here. There's been three. There's this sin. He kind of warns them, maybe sends a prophet. Number two, kind of sends them, comes kind of warning, some kind of, you know, wake up. The third one. And then finally, they're not responding. And now this fourth one, okay, it's over. This is saying it's over, and then he's going to provide evidence. This is just one sin. It's called a transgression. One transgression is identified, but it's, I don't think we should assume that this nation is going to be punished because they did this one thing. Although it's a very, like in Aram's case, they thresh Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. I mean, that's worth judgment. That's worth punishment. But is it worth an overthrow of the entire nation? I mean, okay, I'm not the one to judge. But it would seem that if that was a one-time situation, a warning shot, some kind of judgment, something to get everybody back on track, it would seem that this is like a fourth generation type sin. They've had first generation, second generation, third generation, now the fourth generation. There's no coming back. There's judgment coming. And so that's, and each of these is going to be, there's going to be an evidence of that sin they've committed. And then the next thing that is going to be announced is going to be, okay, what is God's response to that? It's going to be now the announcement of the curse or the punishment. Curse, I'm using curse here in the idea that curse is to destroy. Curse is to remove. Punishment kind of has the ideal of punishing to correct. So you can use the term punishment, but really this is the curse. This is it's over. This is, and he's going to pronounce it. And we'll talk about this. You're going to see the word fire used in every one of these. Every one of these seven, fire is going to be used. Fire is going to be brought. And I want to spend some time talking about that fire, because that fire, it initiates, I think, the beginning discussion is God is sending, Yahweh, the Lord, is sending fire, but he's not sending physical fire. It may manifest as physical fire. He's sending the fire of judgment. It's the fire of his pronouncement. It's the divine theophany. It's the divine warrior going off and sending forth his pronouncement. And that fire is going to then manifest as destruction on the nation. And again, there's more, many details are given here. And then the conclusion formula, it's said in every case, well, it's four of them. It ends with something simple like, says the Lord. Or that's what it says in against Aram. Against the Philistines, it says the sovereign Lord. And again, you can identify the word Yahweh in the text when it's all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Yahweh. I am that I am. The self-existing one. When you just see the word like Lord, just L, capital L-O-R-D, that's another, that's Adonai. That's another word. It's especially when it's combined with, you know, God or something. So again, keep that in mind. So anyway, what we have now on your notes, well, I don't know. I'll probably read through the text at the end so we can kind of listen for what I've showed you. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and just read this. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, he came out of Judah. What he saw concerning Israel, that's the northern tribes, two years before the earthquake. And this earthquake has even recently been, more archaeological evidence is coming forth. They can see the result of it. It happened somewhere in Aram and then went out from there. And it's recorded all the way down past the Dead Sea in different plates and different archaeological sites. So this earthquake happened after Amos made these pronouncements. It would have shaken all these nations. And then it gives you the names of the kings. Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So it's pretty clear when Amos was prophesying. He said, and this is what Amos said, this was basically his message. And again, as we go through this, we can think about Amos going and preaching this one time, going up to Bethel and where the golden calf is, and Amos shows up one afternoon, gives this message, and then goes back home, back to Tekoa, and goes back to work. That could be the case. Or it could be that he's going to begin speaking, and these are the pronouncements that he gave at 2 years before the earthquake, and then he would have had a ministry that would have continued for the next 10 years possibly. And many of the things that is said here, he would have pronounced over and over. He wouldn't have just said it one time. It's kind of like when I talk about, you know, the four cycles of judgment, you know, and hope for America's last generation. It's something that I cycle back through it, and I'm not saying that I'm Amos or a prophet. It's just that, you know, people have these themes they run through. And so he might have been in Israel speaking this several times. So anyway, when it says verse 2, he said, this might be, for example, something he said one time, or it might have been the theme of his ministry. The Lord, and notice it's Yahweh, Yahweh roars from Zion, that means Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, from Zion, and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. In other words, he's roaring like a lion coming out, and as he roars, the result is total. And again, the shepherds, the fields are drying up, and it's drying up all the way up to Carmel. So where, if you see on a map, we need to get a map drawn here just as we go through this. Okay, I'll get rid of that too. And here we got, right here, we'll use this Dead Sea, Jordan, Galilee, Jerusalem here. Here's the coast up here. Here is going to be Israel in this area. Northern Israel is here. Judah is here. The Philistines, Philistia is there. Phoenicia is up here. Aram is up here. This is the land of Gilead. We've talked about that. That is Israel territory. But wars were fought between Aram and Israel for this territory of Gilead. The Ammonites are here. Moab and Edom. Those are your seven nations. Now, Mount Carmel is right here. And again, like we talked about, this was well-watered even after 3 years of famine. Elijah could have enough water up here to pour it on the altar. They weren't like scrounging around going over to the Sea of Galilee or out to the Mediterranean Sea. There was still a water source up here. So the Lord roars from Zion. And as he speaks, and he's speaking north, he's speaking in this direction, the fields dry up, meaning there's going to be a result from his roaring, and he's speaking from here, and this would be the Israel territory. This is the original, the correct shrine, the correct temple. This is his location. All this is false worship. He speaks from here of judgment against Israel, and the result is the fields dry up, even to the top of Carmel it dries up, which means, oh my gosh, it's total. And then we begin in verse 3. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, and Damascus would be the capital of the Arameans. It's further north up here. And now he's going to begin to make those announcements there. Now what I'd like to do on these notes right here, on pages 1 and 2, is what I had written there. You can see point 1. It says the general format of each oracle. And then if you look at A, B, C, D, E, I have what I just had on the board. First is the messenger introduction, then the certainty of the earned punishment, and that's pretty standard. In fact, if we look at that right now, you can see Aram, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, and Judah, and so we can see where they're all. He's speaking to the Arameans, then he's speaking to Philistia, then Phoenicia, and then to Edom, and then to Moab, or Ammon, and then to Moab, and then to Judah. So it kind of goes boom, 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 boom here. And after those seven, those are the seven, he then is going to move in chapter 2 against Israel. And the whole book, the theme of the book is against Israel. But he takes out the seven surrounding first with an announcement. And so that's what you see right there. They all begin the same way. Each of the seven begin. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord all the way through. It looks like I skipped Judah right there. And then the certainty of the well-earned punishment. They're all the same. For three sins of Damascus, or for three or transgressions of Gaza, for three transgressions of Tyre. And like Damascus and Gaza, Damascus the capital here, Gaza's capital of Philistia, Tyre's the capital of Phoenicia. And then we go to the Ammonites. He just says Ammonites, Moab. Edom, and then Judah. And if you don't have the, if it's not, say like Teman and Basra are the capitals or the main cities of Edom, that's written there. So those are all the same. And now comes the presentation of evidence. This is going to be the sin that he calls for. And notice how short this is. He's wiping out these seven nations for these sins. Now they're bad, but imagine, I guess what I'm saying is you look at the things nations are doing today. You look at how far Nazi Germany went before they collapsed. You look at the things that, and things just continue. Think about our nation. I don't even want to name something, but think of whatever you think is an atrocity, and God is allowing it to go. So these things right here are fairly short. They're wicked, but they're nothing much different than what normally takes place in the world today. Think of what's going on in Venezuela, or think of the drug cartels. If you want a wall, or if you don't want a wall, think of the drug cartels. Think of the crimes wherever you want to go. But God is identifying these for the third thing in there. You know, you've got the messenger introduction, the well-earned punishment, the certainty of the punishment. And now here is a point C, the Arameans, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sleds of iron. Thus, they're going to be destroyed. Philistia, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So the Philistines, apparently, and when it says a whole people, it means a whole people group. It doesn't necessarily mean they took the whole land of Judah. It would probably refer to some city, some area, maybe on the, we'll talk about it, somewhere they invaded, captured this city, destroyed the city, and took the people and sold them to Edom. It's, when it says a whole people, it means they took a whole group of people, captured them, and sold them and took the territory. I will say this too as I'm passing by. Do realize God uses nations to judge other nations. In fact, this map is going to be judged by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians are going to come down. God is going to use, that's what Assyria is going to judge Israel. And then Babylon is going to take out Assyria with Nebuchadnezzar, General Nebuchadnezzar, and soon he becomes the king. Then after his father dies, the Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down and punish Jerusalem. But even in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they are prophesying that Nebuchadnezzar is going to do this. He's directed by God to do it. It's something that God is orchestrating. But after it's all said and done, he then steps back, God steps back, and pronounces judgment on Babylon for having gone too far. In other words, these nations that are being used for judgment, they're being used by God, but there's going to come a time where they sometimes take their success too far. The Assyrians would start calling themselves gods. They think of them, they're emperor. They're the great god. They're the ones that can't be stopped. I rule everything. It's kind of like, well, Nebuchadnezzar said the same thing or thought the same thing. Daniel was there advising him. He goes out and looks over his kingdom. He says, is this not Babylon the Great that I've built? And before that, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called Daniel in. They'd been together for several years. They'd gone through several things together. Daniel brought Nebuchadnezzar success. He tells him, dream, I saw this huge tree. He says, and all the beasts of the field gathered around and were in the branches in this huge tree. He says, and then he says, it got cut down. He says, and it really bothers me. What does it mean? And Daniel says, oh, he said, you remember the story. He says, how I wish this was for one of your enemies or some other king, but not you. He says, but this is talking about you, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you become arrogant in front of God, and God is going to discipline you. He says, for 7 years, you're going to be like a wild beast. And he had other visions and stuff we'll talk about as we get there. and after 7 years, and you'll be restored to your throne. And sure enough, a couple days later, apparently, Nebuchadnezzar's out looking at the big city of Babylon and says, is this not Babylon that I have built? And they're like, he'd come in and conquer Jerusalem under God's direction if he was, you know, I don't want to say he was following God's plan or following God's voice, but he was doing things according to what God wanted. He wanted these people judged, and he had Daniel right there with him. Nebuchadnezzar could have kept himself restrained. He could have kept Babylon in its proper place under God. But he went outside that boundary and began to say, look how great I am. And God says, no. Everything you've done is because of me. Now I'm going to have to put you in your place. And the same thing, these nations are going to be used by God. For example, the fact that the Philistines are going to capture a city, and we'll talk about what city that possibly could be, that is in God's plan, that could be God judging Judah. I mean, we can give you example after example of God using, bringing one nation against another nation to discipline them. But the thing is, they went further than they should have, and they captured the people and sold them for profit. It's like, whoa, no. That was not, now you're the guilty party. And Babylon did exactly what Jeremiah said they're going to do, but they went too far. Even the prophets say, you've gone too far. And now God is going to judge you because you went too far in executing what God allowed you to do. He gave you authority, but you took it too far. So as we look at this, keep that in mind. So we're looking at point C, the Arameans, because they threshed Gilead with threshing sleds of iron. That would be over here. The Arameans came over here and threshed people in there, and they probably threshed Israelites. I will say this also. These are not punishments against the Arameans and the Ammonites and the Philistines, because it could look like this. Some commentators pick up on this. If the Arameans are being judged for threshing Gilead, those are Israelites that got threshed. No wonder they're getting judged. You're threshing the Israelites. Philistines, they captured a whole group of people. Who did they capture and sell to Edom? We don't know for sure right now, but most likely it would be Judah or maybe an Israelite city. And so now, of course, they're going to get judged. They took the people of God and sold them. The thing that doesn't hold, that idea, this is not, Aram's not getting judged for attacking Israel, and Philistine's not getting judged for attacking Judah, because as we go through this, some of the things that are taking place don't even involve Israel or Judah, plus the fact Judah's one of them has been being judged, and the whole book is about Israel being judged. So the idea that these nations are being judged because they hit the people of God is not accurate. Especially if God lined it up. Okay, so the Arameans, because they threshed Gilead. The Philistines, because they took a whole group of people and sold them into Edom. Phoenicia, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So both the Philistines and the people of Phoenicia sold a whole group of people to the Edomites. So the Edomites are buying people, probably for the copper mines down south. They had mines. They were harvesting the minerals, and they had just, you see movies of people just working in mines, just slave labor, just bringing up minerals out of the ground. Edom was doing that. You go further south down towards the Gulf of Aqaba in that area, they we can still see the Solomon's mines. Solomon did it for a while. He was harvesting gold and doing different things. So the Edomites also did it. They were taking minerals out of the ground. And so they needed workers. And so they bought groups of people from Philistia and the Phoenicians and put them to work in the mines. Again, all we've got here written is because they sold people to Edom. And so again, why Edom? Why is Edom buying all these slaves? I mean, that would be that's where they'd be putting them to work, apparently. Again, we'll talk about that when we get into this. And it says they delivered we're talking about the Phoenicians. We haven't even got to Edom yet, okay? We're talking about the Philistines and now the Phoenicians, because they captured a whole group of people. And it says they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Now, again, we've got to talk about what that covenant of brotherhood is when we get there, but this is leading into something else. We know the covenant of Moses, or the covenant that God has with Israel right here. That is a covenant. It's a unique covenant. They're loved by God, and no other nation is like them. And again, bottom line there is, when they're judged and sent off into captivity, they're going to be brought back because God's got a plan for Judah. They will never be eliminated. They'll be disciplined, they'll be punished, but they'll always be brought back. Now, we're talking now the Phoenicians and a covenant of brotherhood. something here. Now, they must have been some group of people. Maybe it was an Israelite town. Maybe it was an Aramean town. We don't know. But they captured another whole group of people, and they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Now, this covenant of brotherhood could be some kind of a peace treaty that they've got that they violated. They says, we'll protect you, and you protect us, and then they sold them. Or it could be getting into the idea where this is heading, and it's going to be one of the themes of this, is the universal God, Yahweh, has a covenant with Israel, but he also is overseeing and has some kind of covenant with all of these people. Not a covenant like the law of Moses, where he appeared to them and gave them. It's very clear. Only Israel has the glory dwelling with him. Only Israel has the revealed law. But every other nation on this map, and that would be assuming all nations, have some kind of covenant, some kind of agreement, some kind of deal with God. Because he's calling them to account on things they've done wrong. And if they don't know these things are wrong, how can they be held accountable for it? You notice as we go through this, none of these nations are going to be held accountable for violating the Sabbath or worshiping foreign gods or idols. They're not going to be held accountable for the not keeping the sacrifices or not following the holy days. They're going to be held accountable for basic treatment of humanity that for some reason they should know is wrong. God is going to hold them accountable for those things. Israel is going to be held accountable. We're going to see, especially in Judah and Israel, they're going to be held accountable for the law. But these people are being held accountable for something simpler, something more basic, but still something they should know that was revealed to them in nature. We can say it very clearly. We talked about last night in theology. There's natural revelation that is revealed to all men at all time, and all men are accountable for it. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to know God. You don't need to have a Bible. You should know this. This is just common sense. And then there's special revelation. And that is going to refer to the scriptures, the prophets, times that God intervened and spoke directly to people and gave them special revelation. That is the case with Israel. These other nations are being held accountable for natural revelation, things that God has revealed to all mankind. Now, keep that in mind. As we go through this, he's got some kind of a deal going with them, and Amos is speaking to him. And again, remember, when Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, he was called to be a prophet to the nations. Jonah was a prophet in Israel, but he was sent to the Assyrians. And you get several times the prophets are dealing with nations, especially in this case. Amos is a prophet from Judah, sent to Israel, but on his way by, picks up six other countries, six other nations. God's got a word of judgment for them. Tell them they're in trouble too. Okay, so we go from Phoenicia, because they delivered a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. That covenant of brotherhood, what is that covenant of brotherhood? Is that something that is innate, that they should have known better than to cross the line and sell people into slavery? Edom, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So notice right there, it's an attitude, it's an anger. There's a place, God says in Ephesians, and Joshua talks about it, be angry and sin not. There is a place for anger. God gets angry. You get the crazy teaching that just so shallow, so, you know, Sunday school cartoonish attitude of you should never be angry. It's like, no. There are things you should be angry about, but the warning in the Bible in Ephesians says, be angry and sin not. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar or the Assyrians or some of these other nations are going to do. Like the Philistines, they invaded, but in your invading, do not sin. Go to war, but in your war, don't sin. In your anger, if there are things in your life, if you can look at the world today and not be angry about something. When I see something like a child being abused or a child being, you know, abducted or something, there's an anger. I get angry. And again, if I had the means to fix the situation, and deal with the criminal, there would be anger. You understand? But again, in your anger, don't sin. This anger is not a sin. See, anger is a sin. No, it's not. God gets angry. God commands us to be angry. There's times that if you are never angry, there's something wrong. You can be sinning by not being. There are things taking place in our nation right now that people are not angry about. They're applauding, meaning they're sinning by not being angry about the law they just passed. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, okay, you should have been angry and said, we're all working together. It's like, you're going to be judged for not being angry. You're sinning because you're not angry. The warning is, in your anger, do not sin. Do not give full restraint or full extent to your anger. And that's what you see here with Edom. Because he pursued his brother with the sword. Now, there's a place for dealing with your brother, kicking your brother out of your territory. Now, what brother is he talking about? Is he talking about, because Edom is Esau's descendants, and Judah is Jacob's descendants. They were, in a sense, cousins. They were family. But, of course, that's going to continue over here. Moab and Ammon come from Lot, you know, and so their relatives. The Philistines come from Greece. The Arameans come from Kir over by the Persian Gulf. The Phoenicians are a seafaring people. They're the remains of the Canaanites. So this right here, they're brothers. But at the same time, there is a boundary right here. And even when Moses, you know the story, when Moses came up out of the land and wanted to go through Edom, Edom says, no, go around. And God came and told Moses, go around. He says, if you go through, I won't help you. You're going to be at war with the Edomites, and you're in their territory. You ask them, they says, no, go around. So there is a place for a brother to tell another brother, stay in your own country. But the sin was, he didn't just say, stay in your own country. He used a sword against him. It says right here, because he pursued his brother with the sword. Didn't just protect his boundaries, but pursued him possibly across the border. Again, we'll talk about that more in detail. But he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off pity. Instead of saying, okay, I've made my point, you stay on your side of the border, I'll stay on my side of the border, he cast off pity and pursued him further than he should. Once again, taking his anger too far. And his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Meaning, he never ended the quarrel. It's like he thrived on the quarrel. He enjoyed the rage. And so again, it's come to a point now, Edom has gone too far. Now, just so you know, when Babylon comes down and eventually destroys Judah, takes him captive, Edom is going to be so excited, they're going to help out. They're going to, as people are fleeing Judah, Edom is attacking them as they're running out. Because they're fleeing down here. Or they're helping the Babylonians identify where the people that are the refugees are. Edom's helping Babylon capture them. And because of that comes the book of Obadiah. And Obadiah is a... Excuse me. No. I just forgot. Nahum. No, I'm right. Nahum was against, Obadiah. Is a prophecy against Edom after that, where it says, you're done. You're going to be eliminated. So we got a book in here committed to that very thing. So anyway, Edom right here kept his wrath forever, even to the place of still continuing up into the time when Judah was taken captive. Next, Ammon over here. And I did spell that wrong. I couldn't remember if there's two M's or not in there. Ammon. The capital is Rabbah, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead. Once again, Aram threshed people in Gilead. Ammon tore open pregnant women in Gilead, the poor Gileadites. And this would probably be Israelites that were living in the land. Tore open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. Maybe it happened at the same time. We'll have to look in some details on this. But for some reason, in their attempt to slaughter, wipe out a people, and get more territory, they're slaughtering, mercilessly slaughtering people. Moab, because they burnt to lime the bones of the king of Edom. That's it. Moab, in some kind of border war with the Edomites down here. They killed the king of Edom, and then we'll have to talk about this. They burnt to lime the bones of the king of Edom. Now, we'll talk about that. But it either means they not just killed him, they burned him as some way of a punishment in the afterlife, although it wouldn't have had anything, it wasn't real. It was in their minds. They're now punishing him in eternity by burning his bones to lime. That's one thought. The other idea here is they use lime to plaster walls. And so they actually used his body, instead of giving him a burial or giving him honor, they just threw him in the grinder and ground his bones up for part of the mixture that they used to just plaster a wall. And not so much as punishment for him, but just disregard. It's like, we can use this, and all, it's like recycling body parts so you can plaster your wall. And so we'll have to talk about that when we get there. But that's what they're being judged by God. The Moabites are being judged by God because he burnt to lime the bones of the king of Edom. Again, that's all that's mentioned. There has to be more to the story than that. But that was like the straw that broke the camel's back, and now the Moabites are going to be judged. And then finally, Judah. Now watch this. 1 through 6 so far have all been crimes against humanity. Selling people into slavery, threshing people with a sled, cutting open pregnant women, grinding the bones or burning the bones to lime. Now Judah, notice the difference right away. Judah, because they have rejected the law of the Lord. Well, what about the Arameans? They didn't even pay any attention. They didn't even know the law of the Lord. They weren't given the law of the Lord. They were given this general revelation that they violated. Judah was given the law of the Lord. They've been given truth. And notice what they've gone for. Because they've rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, and the statute would be the commands, the things that they are supposed to attain to, but their lies have led them astray. So he gave them the law, we could say the written word, the revelation, which would include the prophecies, it would include the talks about, the sacrifice, talk about sin, the sacrifice of the coming Messiah, many things that would be involved in that. But they did not keep these, but instead they followed after lies. And these lies probably refer to the false philosophies, the false gods. They took the revelation that God gave them, set it aside, and made up their own. Instead of taking the revealed true religion, the true revelation from God, they set it aside and created their own philosophy. Probably a philosophy that matches the world's philosophy. In other words, what is going to be easier to do? Live in Judah and follow the law of God, or follow these other countries who do not have the revealed law of God, and they've got to make up their own religions. Now, they've got certain revelation, natural revelation, things that they understand. For example, do not cut open the pregnant women. Do not thresh. You can go to war, you can protect your boundaries, but once you've established your position, don't grind the people into the ground. You can kill the king if he's invading your land, but don't grind him up and plaster your wall with him. You can invade a land, especially a city that's causing you trouble, but once you conquer it, don't take the people and sell them to go a life in the mines. You're going too far. These were just general revelations. Again, please notice, there's nothing in here about people being judged for protecting their borders. There's nothing in here against going to war. A lot of these are crimes against humanity that were a result of taking war too far or taking your boundaries and trying to press them into somebody else's. But Judah is being judged for taking a revelation that God gave them, setting it aside, and most likely picking up some false philosophy that these people had to come up with on their own. They had God saying, this is the true God, this is the truth, this is what eternity is like. Stay with it. Well, we don't want that. What do you guys think? Well, we have no idea. We made it up ourselves. We like that better. And they brought that into their culture. What do you guys think? Well, here's what we do. Okay, we'll do that too. It's like, these guys have no clue. They have not got special revelation. But instead of keeping special revelation that God gave them, they come over here and pick up this garbage. Well, it's called right here. because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. Meaning this has been going on repeatedly, and they keep going back to it. You can see it happening in our culture. We've got special revelation. We've got some very clear directions. But instead, well, let's set this aside, and let's see if we can find our own truth. And, of course, we make it up, and we change it as we want to. We adapt it to what the world is doing so we can fit in. Okay, those are the sins. Those are the transgressions. And you can see right there, very simple. They threshed people with sledges. They carried off whole peoples and delivered them to slavery. They delivered whole peoples and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. They pursued their brother with the sword. They kept their wrath going and cast off pity. They've ripped open pregnant women just so they could expand their borders. They've burnt to lime the bones of a king. And they've rejected the law of the Lord and have began following the lies. That is what each nation is being judged for. Now here comes the judgments. First of all, as you look at these judgments, the announcement of the curse for the Arameans, then the Philistines, then the Phoenicians, and then Edom and Ammon and Moab and Judah. Every one of them begins with, "So I will," and then the next thing they're going to say is this word right here. He's going to say, coming out of Jerusalem, he's going to use the word fire. I will send fire. Now, I'll try to get into this a little bit towards the end. This fire, I think, as I said before, is not just he's going to send, you know, a siege against the city and they're going to shoot fiery arrows and start setting the city on fire. That's a physical fire. This fire is what's coming out of the Mount Moriah, coming out of Zion, coming out of Jerusalem, and it's going, it's the divine warrior, it's the Lord himself going up here with these words of fire, of judgment, I will send fire. And when he makes these pronouncements, what's going to happen is going to be the disaster. However it happens physically, that it's going to be, you know, a disaster. And here it is. The Arameans, I'll read through these. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael. It shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Those are two king names of kings. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, their capital. I will cut off the inhabitants in the valley of Avon. That's a group of people living in the particular valley. And him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. And there would be another, like a city-state. Or in the Arameans, there would be several city-states. There might be a unifying king, but there's many kings that are under that king. And so the scepter in Beth Eden. And the people of Syria, or the Arameans, shall go into exile to Kir. There, that whole people group is going to be captured and taken back to Kir where they came from. And the Assyrians are, that is going to happen historically. We've got documentation written in cuneiform writing of watching that. You can just read through it and watch it take place. This was fulfilled by the Assyrians, just like what it says right here. The Philistia. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza. Now, there are, right here are mentioned, four cities of the Philistines. There's always five cities. There's five major cities. They all have a king. They're like city-states. It's, if you can imagine the Greek culture just landing right here. That's what the Philistines are. They're the Greek culture, the city-states. They've had the same type of warfare, the same weapons. In fact, you can trade. They're the sea people that came from the west and landed here, probably attacking Egypt for some reason. There's images of battles and description of battles of the Egyptians fighting the sea people, and they ended up settling right here. They were defeated, and they settled here in Philistia. And they just, it's just basic Greek culture right here. That's what David fought against. In fact, you know the story. When David fought Goliath, it was typical hero warfare. Instead of having all the armies march together and slaughter each other, the Greeks, one city-state would have another city-state, and they'd each send a hero out to fight. And Goliath was the hero of the Philistines, and they are expecting the Israelites to respond with their hero, which they assume would be Saul, because he was tall, head and shoulders taller than everybody. Send your hero against our hero, and if you win, we'll be your captives. If we win, we'll be your captives, you know, whatever. And it's like, and then David shows up, and Goliath was thrilled. You sent out a kid. And then when he actually killed him and cut off the head, the Philistines realized, oh my gosh, we're their slaves. And so they all, of course, ran away. But anyway, that's the the Greek culture right there, Phoenicia. So, the reason I'm saying that, there's five city-states here, and here is only mentioned, you can see Gaza, Ashdod, Ascalon, and Ekron are all mentioned. One of them that is not mentioned is Gath. It's always there. Gath is always there. The reason Gath is missing potentially is, some would say it's been absorbed into one of the other city-states, but more likely, there's been some battles with Judah, and Judah has conquered Gath and brought it into the territory of Judah, and Gath is no longer territory of the Philistines. And so there's only four city-states to be mentioned there. Nonetheless, the Philistines, I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter, the king of Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish. And so he takes out the four major cities, and then you're going to have this remnant of Philistines. They will perish. All that takes place at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar does, the Babylonians do all that. And after Nebuchadnezzar, the Philistines, they're never there. The Philistines are gone. The people group of the Philistines are eliminated. They're destroyed. They're taken captive. They're dispersed. They intermarry, and they're gone. You never find the Philistines. Now, you do know this. You do know this. When Rome finally, in 135 AD, they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and I do keep track of this. The Jewish wars began in 66 AD, and Rome, in the height of its power, went against Jerusalem, and finally, 4 years later, they entered Jerusalem and burned the city and burned the temple. 4 years after the Roman or the Jewish wars began. Now, Rome was very powerful. It ruled the world. But it took them 4 years to get into Jerusalem, which is a credit to the Jews on how powerful they were at that time. Now, that's 70 AD. The city's burnt. The Christians flee. And the cities, they just start to kind of rebuild. Take 70 and go from 70 AD up to 135. Actually, go to 132 AD. A second war breaks out with Rome from Jerusalem, the Bar Kokhba Revolt. Between 70 AD and 130 AD, that's 60 years, Jerusalem has come, after being completely annihilated, they've rebuilt to stand and revolt against Rome a second time. This time it takes them 3 years, the Bar Kokhba Revolt, and Hadrian comes in, and this time he basically plows the city, rebuilds it, renames it Alia Capitolina after his own family, and makes it illegal for the Jews to be in the land, and renames the land of Israel. What should we name it? Let's name it after the Philistines. And that's exactly what Hadrian did in 135. He named it Philistinia, or Palestine. That is where Palestine, you Google it, you look it up. Palestine is the Romans in their despise of Israel saying, you don't even exist. We're going to eliminate you as a people totally. We're going to forget you even exist. In fact, we're going to name your land after your ancient enemies, the Philistines, and you're going to call it Palestine. So the Palestinian name comes from an imagination of the Romans naming the land after the Philistines, who themselves were completely gone. They're historically non-existent, and they named the land Palestine, as we translate it into English. That's where the Palestinian name comes from. Just keep that in mind as everything comes down. But anyway, there's your little tidbit there. Anyway, they're going to be destroyed. And right here, point six on page two at the top, the remnant of the Philistines shall perish. The cities are going to go, the kings are going to go, and then there's going to be this little remnant of people. In Judah, the remnant goes into captivity, and God promises, I will bring the remnant back, and we will rebuild. The Philistines, the remnant will perish. No more Philistines. Now, that's the difference between Israel and a nation. A nation with no covenant. That's what it means. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Jacob has got a covenant. When they go off into captivity, the remnant will return. Esau, when he goes off into captivity, the remnant will perish. Just we're not going to bring them back. The Phoenicians. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. So Tyre will be destroyed. We can trace that to the days of, again, that will be a fun story, and we've talked about it at some point, of Alexander the Great going to Tyre. You know the story of Tyre. No one could have ever conquered Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar fought against Tyre, but it was an island city. It was off the coast, and no one could get to it. I don't want to go too far into this, but it's such a fun story. It's recorded in Ezekiel before it happens. Talks about, and again, I'll show it to you sometime. Ezekiel talking about he attacking it, talking about Nebuchadnezzar attacking it. And historically, Nebuchadnezzar attacks it, but he can't because they're out there in the sea. And they're seafaring people. They've got ships and boats, and they can't get to it. They just hide out there on their little island. And Nebuchadnezzar finally goes, forget it, and goes on his way. But the story in Ezekiel continues to talk about, so he will run his war chariots against it. He will plunder it. He'll drag the rocks off into the sea. It's like, and then it never happened. When Alexander the Great comes down the coast, he's just marching. People are just opening up their gates to him because they don't want to face Alexander. He comes to Tyre. He'll give them the same offer as everybody else. You give me peace, give me your country, pay a tribute, I'd just be on my way. So he sends his ambassadors over there. They row out. They're about a half mile out to the island. And all of a sudden, his ambassadors are on the city wall being beheaded and thrown over into the sea. Alexander goes, okay, we can't let this happen. We can't let this word get out because we're just going to interfere with all of our conquests. So they stopped everything. His troops laid down their weapons and they started dumping rocks and gravel into the sea. Go do this. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm not sure if your maps. Go to your maps. And if you've got a good map, and again, I don't even see if I've got it in my Bible, but if you've got a good map, you're going to have Tyre is going to be an island on your Old Testament maps. Is it? Okay. In your Old Testament maps, Tyre is an island off the coast. Go to if you go to a New Testament map, you know, the apostles traveled, Jesus' ministry, something like that. Notice Tyre is no longer an island on your maps. Is that the case? It's no longer an island because of what I'm saying. Alexander began to throw gravel in, just debris, everything he could, and he's building a road out to the island. And they went ahead, the people of Tyre were, again, they were seafaring people. They probably found, they were trading people. They finally made it to America. They probably found North America. But there's no one here to trade with, so they came back. They found evidence. They went everywhere to trade. They were trading people. They had no real thing to anything except lumber, and they traded. They had a lot of money. Well, anyway, they had scuba divers. They'd pull the rocks out, and Alexander was having a hard time. Everything was collapsing as they were building it. But he continued until he built a roadway all the way out to the city of Tyre. Then the men picked up. He says, now we know what to do. We do this all the time. Mount your horses, get the chariots ready, and we're going to attack. And they attacked Tyre, kicked in the gate, and killed everybody, and tore the city down, and drug it off into the sea. In fact, you go to Tyre today, and you stand, you can look, you can see, Google it, you can look, you can see pictures of pillars just laying in the water of the ancient city of Tyre. It was just ripped off, and there's something there now. But that road then, it built up, soot, it built up, and now it's connected, it's a peninsula now. Alexander's thinking built a peninsula through time out to the island of Tyre. It's no longer an island. Now, that's when that was going to take place. And again, you can, all this is fantastic. I can show you that I could go to Ezekiel and we could read it there. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Edom, the judgment of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Babel. Those are the two cities of Edom. Ammon, so I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, the capital of Ammon. It shall devour her strongholds. Now again, it will devour her strongholds. And here's the A and B are the war. It will devour her strongholds with the shouting on the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into exile. He into exile. His princes together. We're going to go into exile. Moab. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth, and that's an area of Moab. We can see that on the map. Moab shall die. How will they die? Amid uproar. And again, these are descriptions of war. How will Moab die? They're going to die in war. How do we know? Because Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. That's the battle trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him. Judah. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Now those are the pronouncements of each of the seven kingdoms identified there. And now here comes the concluding formula, which basically is Yahweh has said, or the oracle of Yahweh. And it's phrased this way. At the end of Aram, it says the Lord. And again, notice it's capitalized. Philistia, says the Lord God. Phoenicia has nothing. Edom has nothing. Ammon, says the Lord, or Yahweh. Moab, says Yahweh. Judah, there's nothing there. So that one's a little broken up there as far as being consistent. But that is basically the formula saying, I've said it. It's as good as that. When he speaks, like he spoke the world into existence, he just spoke fire is coming on Ammon. I've said it. It's done. It's just a matter of waiting for it to happen. And that's it right here. Now, some observations. I don't have time to go through the observations. But basically, one of the main things there of the observations is that God is dealing with all these nations. He's over all these nations. And the word transgressions is used, it's very important, point six, is used 10 times in Amos, but it is not used, when it's used in the law of Moses, it's a transgression against the law of Moses. There'd be a sacrifice you can make, it's a sin against a particular rule. These are transgressions, but they're not identified of being anything. They're basically rebellions, more in a political sense. They are transgressions. These are things that these people have rebelled against something. And the something they've rebelled against is this universal law of brotherhood and basic humanity. You can go to war, you can protect your boundaries, but you can't cross over and become arrogant and do more than you should have done. And they have violated that basic reality of humanity. It's the fourth generation. Each one of these nations, in their arrogance in the fourth generation, have crossed over the line and have done things they should not have done, and thus indicating you've gone too far. And again, we talk about our nation, first, second, third, fourth generation. We're about to a point where we've done this and we've had a chance to repent. We're about to cross that line and do things we should not do. Not that we haven't made any mistakes so far, but we're about to do things that's like, okay, you violated. Forget the church. Forget the scriptures. Forget, Bible. Forget getting everybody born again. You've just, as a human society, have crossed a line. You don't even need a Bible. You've crossed a line that you, in your arrogance, you can protect your boundaries. You can protect this and you can do these things. You can have some freedom in your decisions, but you've gone to a place that you indicate you don't even know reality. And you wonder if we've crossed that line. Because a lot of these judgments, notice right here, these are being said in 762. Tyre, Edom's going to face its judgment after Nebuchadnezzar, 580. Phoenicia's going to face its judgment in, 323, in Alexander's day. So we're talking, their judgment's been pronounced, and you've still got one or two centuries and something. Israel's going to be 40 years. Israel's judgment is 40 years away. If it's 762, they're burnt and destroyed and dispersed by the Assyrians 40 years later. The Arameans, they're about at the 30 year. They've got 30 years before the Assyrians destroy them. They're at the 40 year mark. The Phoenicians, Tyre's going to be destroyed and taken by, but anyway. That's that right there. We'll go back, and I wanted to, before we look at all those random verses, it's like just all this. It's like there's a system to it, and we identified the transgression. We identified God's punishment very clearly, and now we got to go back and maybe re-identify some of the details of those verses. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the things that have been preserved for us. We ask that we would judge ourselves and allow your word to speak to us, but also just natural common sense, natural revelation that you've given to each man. We ask that our hearts would be open to respond to truth that is seen in your natural revelation and also in scriptures. Again, we ask that we may be a light at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.